Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declared the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbour and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea, that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if the heavens above can be measured and the foundations of the earth below can be explored, then I will cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord.
Do keep your Bibles open there at Jeremiah chapter 31. I'm not going to pray again. Andy prayed for us and our time now looking at God's word just before the last song. Now, I wonder how you've been finding the Jeremiah series as we've been going through it week by week. For me, certainly, I found it hard going at times. It seems that we've had week after week after week of judgment, of God talking about how he is going to pour out his judgment on the sins of his people, because they've kept turning away from him. And that's been hard going, hasn't it, at times? And I guess we shouldn't be surprised, because right at the start of the book of Jeremiah, we were told the purpose that God had for Jeremiah's ministry. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, God said to Jeremiah, Behold, I've put my words in your mouth. See, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. Now, it feels to me like we've had lots of plucking up and breaking down so far in our series. There's been chapter after chapter of that. Lots of proclamations of judgment for the idolatry and the rebellion of God's people, but very little building and planting. Now, that's not to say there haven't been kind of glimmers of hope throughout the series and throughout the book of Jeremiah, but overwhelmingly, it's been darkness and the gloom of judgment. Now, it was tempting to just jump straight into the hope today, the great promises that we're going to be looking at. But it's important for us today to remember where we've come from, the journey that we've been on through the book of Jeremiah, the 28 or so chapters of judgment. Because it's only then that we will fully and truly grasp how great this message of hope is. Truly is. And so this morning as we begin, I want us to try and enter the minds of the original hearers. Now there were those who would have heard Jeremiah speaking for the first time. They may have already been in exile in Babylon or knowing that they were heading there. But certainly those that read this for the first time would already have been in exile, far away from home, cut off from their people, cut off from their God. So enter the mind of the exile this morning. Imagine you're a long way from home. You're feeling isolated. You look around you and you feel different from everyone else. You feel like you don't belong. You look different. You speak a different language. The food is different. Perhaps you're seen as inferior, subservient to the indigenous population. It's like your whole perspective of the world is being challenged. You're in a different culture. I suspect Tim and Nikki, when you arrived in Greece for the first time, you sensed something of that nature of just being completely isolated. That is the place of the exile. And for God's people, they had even more to think about. It was their own fault. Their sin had led to all of this. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 23 to 26 are coming up on the screen. This command I gave them. Obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. God promised his people, look, if you listen to me, if you obey my voice, I'll be your God. It will be good. You'll be blessed. Verse 24, but they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts and went backwards and not forward. From the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They had every chance of living with the blessings of God, but they persistently refused to listen to him. So now they found themselves in a faraway land, cut off from their home, cut off from their people, cut off from their God. Wondering, could there be any hope for us now? Is there any hope for Israel? So for us this morning, as we come to Jeremiah chapter 31, the key question is, what is it that can transform a hopeless nation into a hopeful nation? What is it that can take a nation that's been described earlier in the book as an adulterous whore and transform it into a faithful wife for the living God? You see, if we jumped straight into this passage, we'd have missed out on the utter desperation of the situation. And we wouldn't have grasped the wonder and the joy of the promises that we're going to be looking at this morning. And you know what? The reality is that for each of us, our natural state is much more like the exiles, isn't it? As those who've turned from God and lived for ourselves rather than for him. And so as we arrive in this passage, these promises are promises that are for us today as well. Now, I think they point ahead, these promises that we're going to be looking at, to three particular moments when they would be fulfilled. The first would be in the time that the exiles would return to Israel, back to the promised land. The second would be the coming of Jesus for the first time. And the third is the coming of Jesus again. And so there's a sense in which we, like the exiles, are still looking forward to some of these promises coming to fruition. For them, they were in exile. They were looking forward to going back to the promised land, having a restored relationship with God. For us, knowing that Jesus has come, knowing that he has filled out these promises even more fully, we're still waiting for them to be fully realized. We're still waiting for God to come good on these promises in some ways. Now, chapters 30 and 31 of Jeremiah are not dated, so we don't know exactly when in Jeremiah's ministry he actually spoke them. But God clearly wanted them to be widely known by the people. Jeremiah 30, verses 2 and 3. Do flip back over the page to Jeremiah 30, verses 2 and 3. They say this, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. And I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. Write in a book all the words that I've spoken to you. God wanted these words, these promises, to be widely known by his people, even though they were in the depths of despair. He wanted them to know there was a future for them. But we already know this wasn't going to happen in an instant. There was still going to be a long period when they would remain in exile, because chapter 29, verse 10 says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, then I will visit you. And I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. 70 years of being in exile. So why write them down? Because it is God's promises that transform our hopelessness. God's promises transform our hopelessness. Now, in many ways, this is a kind of slightly implicit point. It's a point that we get by just standing back and seeing God's purpose in giving these promises. Even in the middle of judging his people, God knew that they needed the hope of what was to come. Even as they were facing the prospect of going into exile or having already gone, God lovingly takes the initiative to bring restoration, pointing them to a day when their glorious past, living in the promised land, living under the rule and the blessing of God, would be a reality once more. It would be kind of a repeat of what God did when he brought his people Israel out from Egypt. Now, we've already started to see that back at the start of chapter 30, verse 3. They're going to be brought back to the promised land that I gave to their fathers. And then in chapter 30, verse 8, it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck and I will burst your bonds. And foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. They're going to be taken out of slavery, like they were in Egypt. And then in verse 18 of chapter 30, we can see that there will be restoration of Jerusalem itself, the physical city. The city shall be rebuilt on its mount, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. And finally, verse 20 of chapter 30. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me. There's going to be relational restoration as well. It's Exodus take two. Now, if you know the story of the Exodus, you know that at the end of all of those things, or as part of all of those things, God made a covenant, an agreement, a contract with his people. And that is where we start to see something new happening in the verses that we had read just a few moments ago. It's going to be a restoration with a difference. Verse 31 of chapter 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God is doing something new. Now, if you're not familiar with the term covenant, it's like a binding relationship between God and his people, a bit like a contract, with consequences for the people if they were faithful to serving the Lord, and consequences if they were unfaithful, which is exactly what they're experiencing, isn't it, as they're in exile. But what we have here is not just a reiteration of the same promises of the old covenant, that relationship agreement. It's clear that that wasn't working. God was keeping his side of the deal, but Israel and Judah were constantly turning away from him. Verse 32 describes God as their husband and says, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. Israel and Judah have been like an adulterous wife to the Lord. What is it that can transform this situation? Can the people somehow make it up to God? Earn his favor somehow? No, because the problem was not God's lack of love for them. It was their lack of love and trust in him. As we'll see in a moment, the problem went to the very core of their beings. And they were unable to change on their own. So if anything was going to change, it would have to be God that took the initiative, wouldn't it? Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Jacob. Now just put your mind for a moment into the place of the exile. Think how wonderful that promise must have sounded. their relationship with God was in tatters. Into the hopelessness of exile, God speaks. The days are coming when I'm going to make a new covenant with you. When our relationship will be restored. Now, if we're Christians here today, that is only the case because God has established this new covenant that's described here. He has taken the initiative by sending his own son, the Lord Jesus, to make a way for those who naturally walk in opposition to him, to be made right with him. As we'll sing at the end of our service this morning, who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. Your grace is deeper still. It is the promises that God makes and his ability to keep them and the fact that he always does that brought hope into the hopelessness of that situation. And just as God's promises transform the hopelessness of those in exile, God's promises transform our hopelessness too. So let them bring hope to your hopelessness. Let God's promises that he's made throughout the scriptures be the thing that you turn to in the depths of despair. Now perhaps you're here this morning and you're thinking, look, God could never be interested in someone like me. I'm just too far off. I've done too many things wrong. I don't feel quite good enough for God yet. These verses are a promise that God is interested in those who've gone far from him. And he's taken the initiative. And he is inviting you into a new relationship with him this morning. And we're going to see how that can happen as we get into the specifics of these promises in verses 33 and 34 in a moment. For those of us who are Christians, the hopelessness that we experience at times will not be the same as that of the exiles. But spiritually, all of us are exiles. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Apostle Peter describes us as elect exiles because we're not home yet. We're still looking forward to a day when we live with God, when we dwell with him, when all sin is removed. So the seemingly hopeless situations that we need God's promises to speak into this morning are likely to be different, but similar. Perhaps you're suffering the consequences of your own sin or the sins of others. Something we all face at times. Sometimes that's bigger, sometimes that's smaller. Perhaps you're struggling to keep going in faith when the world around you ridicules you and mocks you. And mocks the idea of faith. Perhaps you're grieving the loss of a loved one. Perhaps you simply can't see the good purpose that God has for your current situation. What do you do with that hopelessness? God's word has promises that speak into each and every one of those situations. There is a glorious future for those who believe in Jesus. No more death, crying or pain, an end to all sin. And just like these exiles, they needed to hold fast to the promises of restoration. We need to be those that search the scriptures and allow the promises of God to bring us hope, even in the darkest situations. What are the promises of God that bring hope into your hopelessness today? God's written them down. Like he got Jeremiah to write these promises down. So reflect on them. Look to them and to the God who made them. And trust that he is faithful to keep them and that he is using all that you're going through now to prepare you for a glorious future. Well, we've looked at the general promise. God's going to make a new covenant. We want to move to the specifics now in verses 33 and 34. And the big theme here is that God's forgiveness transforms our hearts. God's forgiveness transforms our hearts. Verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now what we have here is one major action, complete forgiveness, and three outcomes that flow from it. See, right at the end of that, of verse 34, when God says, for I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more, it's saying that is the basis, the essential groundwork for all of the other parts of this new covenant promise. Complete and utter forgiveness. Without that, none of the other stuff can happen. What kind of forgiveness is it? I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. The kind of forgiveness where you know the person isn't going to come back later and say, you know that thing you did 10 years ago? Well, I'm still angry about it. I'm going to hold that against you. It's the kind of forgiveness that means that once it's happened, it's forgotten. It's done away with. It's removed from you. So your relationship can be utterly restored. There isn't any continuing bitterness. Now, anyone who's familiar with the Old Testament will know that it did have provision through the sacrificial system for forgiveness of sin. But what is in view here is something much more far-reaching. Now, I encourage us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, which picks up on the words that Isaiah uses here. It's on page 1210 of the Church Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Do you see what's being said here? It's saying that under the old system, the old covenant, the sacrificial system, it relied on people being faithful and bringing offering for their sins day after day after day to secure the forgiveness that was promised. But in place of that, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, offered himself as the single sacrifice for sins. So that verse 18, there is no longer any offering for sin required. It is utter forgiveness because the price for our sin, the punishment that we deserve, the death that we should die, has been borne by our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, no matter what you've done, no matter how far off you feel this morning from the Lord, you can come to God and find complete forgiveness. It is God that has taken the initiative, and it is God that has borne the cost. And that's what clears the way for an adulterous, unfaithful people to become a faithful, forgiven people. Do flip back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because we want to look at the outcome of all of that. The first thing is that God will put his law on our hearts. This is the covenant I will make with them, the house of Israel, after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. and I will write it on their hearts. The heart of the problem has always been the problem of the heart for Israel. You see, the heart in Hebrew thought is not just kind of the organ that pumps blood around the body. It's not saying that we need the words of God kind of tattooed on our hearts physically. Neither is it the source of emotion either, as we tend to think of it. Instead, it is the source of the will. In the thought of the day, the heart was where you do your thinking, your choosing, your deciding. The inner organ that shapes the outer direction and the intentions of your life. And so the main change from the old covenant to the new is that because of the complete forgiveness that we've already been thinking about, bought by Jesus, God is going to put his word on our hearts. Before, with Moses, the first Exodus, it was written on tablets of stone. And it was outside of the people. It was their job to kind of internalize it, to let it shape their hearts. But unfortunately, as Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 1 makes clear, it's coming up on the screen, they'd been busy writing other things on their hearts instead. And we have too. Jeremiah 17, 1, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of diamond. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart. They've been busy putting sinful desires, other gods, at the core of what drove them. And that is why this promise is so wonderful. Because where before there was an inability to keep God's law, to walk with him, to be faithful to him, now God says, I'm going to write my law on your heart so that you can have a heart that beats in time with mine. You can make choices which please me. And the way he does that is by putting his Holy Spirit into our hearts, transforming us from the inside out. So we must ask at this point, what is written on our hearts? Is it God's word that drives us, or is there something else written there as well? I guess if we take a look at our actions, that will give us an insight into what it is that's driving us at the very core of our beings. Well, the other things that this complete forgiveness achieves, the next thing is intimate relationship between God and his people. Verse 33. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. If you were listening carefully to the passage we looked at right at the start in Jeremiah 7, you'll know that this promise was part of the old covenant. It's not new. Obey my voice and I will be your God and you shall be my people. But what was promised then was impossible, wasn't it? Their hearts were far away. God here has done the work of writing his law on our hearts, so that not only is there a reunion of husband and wife, a reconciliation, but there can be an ongoing, eternal, faithful, wholehearted devotion and intimacy between God and his people once more. And it's going to be widespread. Verse 34, no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Whereas before, the people of Israel were a mixed bag. God's chosen people were this kind of hodgepodge of people who wanted to follow the Lord and those that didn't. There's a day in view when every single member of God's chosen people will be faithful to him. Because to know God here, to know the Lord, is not simply to know about him, but to have a real and a practical knowledge that impacts life and behavior. The argument throughout Jeremiah has basically been that they've not truly known the Lord their God. Because if they had, their whole lives would have been transformed. But that's all going to change. And these three outcomes are intimately connected, aren't they? A new heart, an intimate relationship with God, widespread knowledge of God that transforms life and community. They're all aspects of the same reality. God's forgiveness transforming those who've received it. Heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. Now for us, it's worth recognising that it's not fully realised. When we reflect this morning on where our hearts are at, they are not fully in line with the Lord our God. And we look forward to a glorious day when they will be. But because God has kept these promises, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of his cleansing of our sin, we can live lives which are transformed by God and by the power of his Spirit. And so this morning, as we head out to our jobs, as we head out to our family situations, as we head out to tell others about Jesus, let God's forgiveness transform ye. You have a certain hope. It's not about what you do. He has done it. He's borne the cost. He's written his word within you. He's changed your heart so you can live for him. So be wholeheartedly devoted. And isn't it amazing that God, the wronged party in all of this, is the one that takes the initiative towards others, to move towards others in forgiveness and love. I want to encourage us to do the same this morning to others, to take the initiative to move towards others in forgiveness and in love. Well, all of this is heading towards a glorious future that we've talked about many times this morning. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, where we're going to finish. This is what these great promises achieve. This is what Jesus' work of cleansing us achieves. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we want to thank you so much that you have taken the initiative to move towards us in love when we were your enemies. When at the very core of our being we said no to you and your way of doing things, you promised that you would make a move to act towards us in love, to send your own Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. Father God, please wow us again this morning with what you have done for us and with who you are. Help our lives to be lived out in faithfulness to you, because you have set your word on our hearts that we can be faithful. Lord, increasingly transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, and help us to take the initiative of forgiveness towards others as you have done towards us, we pray. Amen. We're going to finish our service this morning by singing, "Who, O Lord, could save themselves? When our hearts were far away, you came and worked in us, saving us, rescuing us." Let's stand and sing.